I want to direct you to the book of Jude. There's one chapter in the book of Jude. And I don't think I've ever spoken from this passage. But back in April, whenever I received the invitation to preach here, I was reading one morning, and all of a sudden, this passage of Scripture just stood out to me. It's called the doxology of the book of Jude. And here's how it reads. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Now, I didn't prepare any slides for this morning, so you're just going to have to take my outline verbally. So here's my outline this morning. Point number one, now unto him who is able. The second point is to keep you from falling. Third point, and to present you faultless. Think of that. And point number four, before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Father, thank you today for the opportunity to minister to this congregation. I feel so humbled and blessed, Lord, to be able to be here. Thank you for making it possible. And Lord, I just ask you this morning that as we open the Word of God, that you would open every heart and every life that is in here to receive what this passage of Scripture says. Lord, it tells us that you're able to keep us. It tells us that you're going to present us unto yourself. And it says that when we get there, we're going to be faultless. Lord, touch our lives today by your Holy Spirit, I pray. And quicken your word, I ask, in the holy name of Jesus. And I thank you for it. Yesterday afternoon, I was sitting in my room, and I was just meditating and thinking about today. And I started preaching this sermon to myself. And I began to think, now unto him who is able. What is God able to do? Well, one passage of Scripture says, now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So what that says is that God is able to perform things beyond our wildest imagination. But I began to go through the scriptural writ, and I began to read and think of different occasions when God showed himself strong on behalf of his people. Well, first of all, now unto him who is able to step out on nothing. and to begin to speak. And God said, let there be. And there was. Now unto him who is able to speak this world into existence and to sustain it by the word of his power. You look around you, and when you're sitting on the pew there, that's not what you're really sitting on. What you're sitting on is the power of the word of God who spoke the world into existence. Science doesn't understand why the nucleus of the atom remains together. When you put protons in the nucleus of the atom, protons repel one another. They shouldn't stay together. What holds them together? The word of God. Now unto him who is able to speak this world into existence. Now unto him who was able to say to his people, I'm going to deliver you. And he sent Moses. And Moses called the plagues on the land of Egypt. And finally, Pharaoh said, get out of here. We can't handle any more plagues. He changed his mind. And so they came to the banks of the Red Sea and they were hemmed in. And I'm sure that Pharaoh and his army thought, well, we've got them now. But God is able to deliver when it seems impossible. An army behind, a ravine on either side, and the Red Sea in front of them. And God said, Moses, stretch forth your rod. And God made a way. And they went through on dry ground. God is able. And when they got through the path of the Red Sea with the water standing on either side, and God said to Moses, stretch your hand, stretch the rod over the Red Sea again. And when he did, the waters collapsed and Pharaoh was gone. Now unto him who is able. In the desert, there was no water. You know, coming from Houston, there's a bit of water. Pastor mentioned Harvey. When Harvey came to Houston in August of last year, it literally came right over Houston and stopped. And for 3 days, it poured water out. Houston got 42 inches of water. And let me tell you something. Houston's pretty flat, and there's not a whole lot of places to go. So we had quite a flood. But you know, God's been with us. And when you're in the desert, like I am here, you don't see a lot of water, do you? I noticed this morning that my sinuses are all drying up because I don't have that moisture. But when the children of Israel got out in the desert and they said, you know, how are we going to water our flocks? God was able to provide water out of a rock. Now, does that make sense? It's amazing how God does things that seem to be impossible. Here's a rock, and God says, Moses, strike the rock. And I'm sure Moses probably thought, well, yeah, sure. But he struck the rock, and God was able to provide water, streams of water in the desert. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we're not going to bow before the golden image. And Nebuchadnezzar said, then you're going to fry. And he had them cast into the fiery furnace. That's all we know it as, a furnace of fire. And the fire was so intense that it killed the guards that carried them and threw them into the flames. And Nebuchadnezzar looked into the flames and he said, you know, there's something wrong here. We put three men in there, but there's four men walking around in the flames. And the fourth man is like unto the Son of God. God is able to suspend natural law whenever we're in the flames and we're in the situation and we don't know what to do about it. God's able to suspend natural law if need be and allow us to walk around in the flames. And when they came out, there was no smell of smoke and the fire hadn't done anything but burn away the bonds that tied them. God is able. He's able to calm the raging sea. The disciples said, Lord, don't you even care that we're about to perish? I mean, he's back in the boat sleeping. He didn't have to be concerned because he knew what was going to happen. But they were plenty worried. And he said, peace, be still. And all of a sudden, safety had arrived. God is able. Folks, whatever is going on in your life, whether you need finances, whether you need a miracle of healing, whatever it happens to be, God is able. I'll give you a personal testimony. In 2001, I stood in a doctor's office. And the doctor said, Dale, you have stage 4 follicular lymphoma. And if you don't have incredible treatment, you have 2 months to live. Folks, it doesn't matter what the doctor says. What matters is what he says. Seventeen years ago, and I am cancer-free. Our God is able. But let's move on a little bit, because I'm going to run out of time if I'm not careful. Our God is able to keep you from falling. You know, I was raised in church. And when I was growing up, we were always afraid of backsliding. I think I backslid every week and prayed through every Sunday. I'm sure none of you have had that experience. You know, I came to the Lord when I was 4 years old. My mom preached a message in a church where they were pastoring in Artesia, New Mexico. And she preached a Sunday night message. And I felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And I didn't know what to do. So I went to the parsonage, which was right next door to the church at that time. And there was a rocking chair in the living room. And I went and I knelt down behind that rocking chair. And I began to cry because I didn't know what to do. I mean, how many four-year-olds are theological experts? And mother finally was looking around, just like moms do. Where are my kids? What are they doing? You know. And mom was looking around in the church, and she missed me. And she came looking. And she found me behind that chair crying. And right there, she explained to me that all I had to do was confess my sins. And I confessed all of the sins that a four-year-old can confess. Denny, Duran used to say, God saved me from a life of sin and degradation when I was 5 years old. Well, he did that. He kept us from having to go through all of that. But I was saved there. And several years later, I was debating with myself because I was baptized at age 7. And I was debating with myself because, you know, I've strayed. Of course, none of y'all have done that. But I've strayed. And I had all that theology that said, you know, if you do the wrong thing, then you got to get saved all over again. And I was thinking, well, you know, I was baptized at age 7, and now here I am at whatever age it was then. Do I need to get baptized again? And you know what happened? I was asking the Lord about that. And he said, Dale, do you remember kneeling behind that chair in the parsonage in Artesia? I said, yeah. He said, all these other times that things have happened, that's not when you got saved. You got saved in that living room, kneeling behind that chair. And all the time with all of the missteps and all of the things that you've done in the interim, I want you to know that every time that you've come to me and you said, Lord, I've really messed up again. Please forgive me. Every time, all of that was wiped away. And my grace has sustained you. And my grace will keep you. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling. Have I stumbled? Yes. Have you stumbled? Yes. But when we're holding on to his hands, he keeps us from falling. Maybe you've done something that you're not real proud of. I've done plenty of things like that, and I'm not going to go into it all this morning. But I've done plenty of things that I'm not proud of. But every time I've come to the Lord, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, keeps on cleansing. Hallelujah. His blood washes away every stain. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I want to tell you this morning that he is able to keep you from falling. He's able to present you faultless. Think about that. How many of you have some faults? If you don't want to confess it, I guarantee you there's some people that know you that are more than willing to tell you. But God's going to keep us, not only keep us from falling, but he's going to present us faultless before the presence of his glory. 2 Corinthians 1:11. For so an abundant entrance will be ministered to you into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, when we stand in God's presence, we're not going to stand there cowering. When we stand before him, we're going to stand there as the sons and daughters of the Almighty, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And there's, when God looks at us, he's not going to see any fault because he's going to see us through the blood of Jesus Christ. God is looking forward to seeing us in his presence without fault. Revelation. Well, I'm not going to go there yet. God's going to present a glorious church. Ephesians 5, verse 27 says that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy, H-O-L-Y, without blemish. Can I ask you a question? How many of you really feel holy? I have to confess to you, when I'm out on the freeway in Houston, and let me tell you something. You know, out in California, whenever you're driving on the freeway, if you give a signal, they'll make room for you. That's the one good thing I can think of about California right now. But in Houston, you signal after you make the lane change so that they'll know what you just did. Because if you give a signal in advance, they're not going to let you in that lane. And I have to confess that when I'm out there on that freeway and somebody cuts me off, I don't feel real holy. I've wanted to give them a piece of my mind, but I've had two strokes and I don't have a whole lot of mind left. So I better not do that. But God wants us to be holy, and we are holy without blemish. You say, wait a minute. I lost my temper. And I said a few things that I really shouldn't have said. I've told people that I could never be a Christian and a mechanic at the same time, because I can either be a Christian or a mechanic. If I work on a car, something's going to happen. I'm going to skin my knuckles, and then I don't feel a whole lot like a Christian. And I always, if I'm working on a car, and I haven't done that for a number of years because I can't do it. I just can't do it. But if I'm working on a vehicle, I have to have somebody that's not a Christian there to say a few appropriate words for me whenever I skin my knuckles. But you know what? There's something about the blood of Jesus that all these human faults and frailties and emotions and the things that rise up in us, I hate to tell you this, but we're all still in the flesh. And the flesh is always trying to take over. And sometimes the flesh gets the upper hand. And I'm so grateful that the blood of Jesus perpetually cleanses us. When I was going through cancer treatment, the goal of cancer treatment is to put cancer in remission. Remission has several meanings. One of them is that it's a payment. If you've gotten a bill and it'll say something to the effect on the bill, please remit payment. Remission can mean that a disease is no longer active. Where cancer is concerned, I'm in remission. Remission means that whenever we came to the cross and we said, Lord, would you please forgive me of my sins? and wash me in the blood of Calvary. Take my sins away. What remission means is that the disease called sin is no longer active. And that's why in 1 John, the writer said, the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. And in the Greek, the tense there literally means the blood of Jesus keeps on cleansing. In our bodies, our heart pumps blood to every cell in the body. And the blood goes to each cell, and it does two things. It delivers nourishment to that cell. And it removes waste from that cell. And the blood carries the waste either to the intestines or to the kidneys, and the waste is cast out. That's why it's important when it says the blood of Jesus keeps on cleansing. Because His blood brings nourishment to us. But not only does His blood bring nourishment to us, His blood reaches into our life, and those things that we're struggling with. You know, I thought whenever I got older that all my temptation would be gone. For those of you who aren't as mature, I like to use that word. Those of you who are not as mature as I am in years, it just doesn't work that way. Temptation still comes, but God said, there's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But what? God is faithful. God is always faithful. And in the time of temptation, He will provide a way to escape that we will be able to bear up under it. So when you're being tempted, what's the thing you do? Look at the temptation? Not. Look for the way of escape. Because it's always there. By the way, that's not in my notes. God's going to present us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. I have family in heaven. Many of you do. Dad passed away in 91. Mom passed away in 2001. 2014, I stood in the hospital and watched them remove the breathing apparatus from my brother. And 20 minutes later, he was gone. And a lot of times I feel alone. But there's a promise. There is a promise. And the promise is, God is going to present us before His glorious presence. And how are we going to stand there? Are we going to stand there cowering and afraid? No, it says that He's going to present us before His glorious presence with exceeding joy, incredible joy. The song I sung a minute ago talked about heaven and what heaven's going to be like. And I don't think the beauty of heaven is going to be the thing that is of significance to us when we get there. We walk on streets all the time. It doesn't matter whether the streets are gold or asphalt or concrete or what, dirt, whatever they are. We don't get excited about that. When we get to heaven, we're not going to be excited about streets of gold. We are going to be excited because we're washed in the blood Christians and our sins are gone. And the things that we've heard about and read about for years are now a reality. There's a reality on the other side, folks. John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. New Jerusalem coming down from God. 1,500 miles in one direction. 1,500 miles in another direction. 1,500 miles high. And it declared, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. When we get there, it's going to be wonderful to see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Mark and Luke and Timothy. It's going to be awesome to see mom and dad. It's going to be awesome to see our family, our parents, our grandparents, our brothers, our sisters. But the most significant thing that's going to happen, it's when we're able to fall down before the one who redeemed us from our sins, who gave us a new nature, a divine nature. And we're able to fall down before him, and we've been given crowns, and we realize that those crowns don't belong to us, and we cast our crowns at his feet. And we stand in his presence. And we enjoy fellowship with him who redeemed us by his own blood, who didn't hold back from death, who kept nothing back, but gave the supreme price to be able to redeem us unto God. And we were purchased back to him. Let me reiterate, and I'm closing. Wherever you are in life right now, whatever problem you're facing, God is able. If you feel like it's not worth living a Christian life, and you feel like giving up, now unto him who is able to keep you from falling. Grace doesn't cover sin. Grace sustains us through that time so that we can confess our sins and the blood of Jesus can cover them. God has grace more than enough for where you are right now. And he will carry you to victory. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. What's going to make you faultless? To confess your sins before the Lord and to have the Lord say, child, you are forgiven. You have a new life. You are washed in the blood, born again, child of God. And you're going to come into my presence faultless. And we're going to see His glory. The Sunday school class this morning, they talked about the elders of Israel with Moses going up on the mountain. And they sat and had a meal with the Lord. And they said the pavement underneath his feet was of such beauty. You know what? Whether we go from this life by way of death or whether we go by way of the Lord's second coming, one of these days, we're going to sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And for 7 years, we're going to share a meal with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and the saints of all ages. And the redeemed of the Lord are going to be there. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After this, behold, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds, people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and with palms in their hands. I don't know about you, but I want to be there. Would you just bow with me in prayer right now? Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for your presence in our midst. Lord, it may be that there are those here who really do not know you, who've been living a life according to their own will and haven't really given a whole lot of thought about what was going to happen in the future. But as they've sat here this morning, there's been a sense that something in their life is missing. And that they need to make a change in their life, and they don't have the power to do it. They've tried to turn over a new leaf, and it hadn't worked. They've tried to change, and that hadn't worked. Lord, I pray this morning that you would implant in their heart a desire to put their trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And Lord, I just pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to convict and reprove of sin and to draw men and women to you. And I thank you for it. I don't know what your spiritual condition is, but as every head is bowed and every eye is closed, if you're here this morning and you've never invited Jesus Christ into your life to be your Lord and your personal Savior, and you'd like to make that decision this morning, would you just slip your hand up right now? Slip it back down. Make that decision today. If you'll make that decision this morning, I can assure you that there's a new life for you. And the things that you couldn't change in your life, when Jesus Christ comes in, he will give you the ability to make those changes. Anyone here this morning that would say, I don't know Jesus Christ, but I want to know him this morning? Hallelujah. Maybe you're here today, and you'd say, Dale, I'm going through a real struggle in my Christian walk. And this morning you've said that God is able to keep me from falling. And I really need that strength today. If you'd slip up your hand, I'd like to pray for you before we close this service. Yes? Anyone else? Yes? Anyone else? Yes? Anyone else? God bless you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, you've seen these that are going through a real struggle in their Christian life today. Lord, send your Holy Spirit to their lives right now. Wrap your arms of love around them and let them know that even though there may seem to be a situation in their life that they can't conquer, that you're there to walk them through it. And all they have to do is slip their hand into the nail-scarred hand of Jesus. And when they are about to fall, you will lift them up. Send your Spirit today, Father. And let your presence prevail this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to turn the service back to Pastor Bernard. I don't know if you usually come and have a time of prayer. I don't know. Go ahead.
Glory to God. Heavenly Father, accept our thanks this morning for the word that's been presented that has touched the very core of our being. And today, Lord, we feel that the Holy Spirit is so wonderfully and marvelously ministered to our hearts and to our lives. And we thank you for the blood of Jesus. We thank you today. We know we are a kept people, and you're going to present us faultless before your presence. And so I just pray now in Jesus' name, let every heart be encouraged, every life be blessed, and grateful and thankful to you today for what you have done for us. And we're careful to give you the praise and the honor and the glory for it. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen.